Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38, I'd like for us to read verses 1 to 8. Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 to 8, beginning in verse 1, it reads, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaw, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armour, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled with thee, and be thou a guard unto them." Verse 8. "After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of my people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them." Let's pray. Oh God, I pray that you would truly be our focus, our vision, as we study your precious word this evening. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us and lead us into truth and understanding and personal application. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. The question is often asked, prove that there is a God and that the Bible is true. This challenge could be answered with one word: Israel. Israel. The existence of Israel as a sovereign nation today is the fulfillment of many Bible prophecies that prove that the Bible is true and that there really is a God in heaven. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the Bible talks about her restoration, Israel's restoration as a nation, her relocation as a nation, and also her redemption as a nation. This is clearly spelled out in Ezekiel chapter 37. And God reveals this very fact via a vision that he gives Ezekiel, known as the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, reconnected, fleshed, and brought back to life. That's the essence of Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. And then from verses 15 to 28 of Ezekiel chapter 37, there is a parable known as the parable of the two sticks that predicts the fact that Israel as a nation will be one once again. The divided kingdom will become one once again. So Ezekiel chapter 37 is an amazing prophecy concerning not only the restoration of the nation, but also the relocation of the nation back in the land of Palestine, but also in reference to her redemption, her life. Ezekiel predicted that Israel would once again be established in the promised land. And note there in chapter 37, a summary is given there in verses 21 and 22. It reads, "And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, which they be gone, and I will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all." So Ezekiel predicts that Israel will once again be established in the promised land as one nation. Israel will come back from all over. The people of Israel, Jewish people, will come from all over the world back into the land of promise. This is a prophecy given by Ezekiel of old. Now there are three stages to Israel's full restoration, and we see that spelled out within chapter 37 of this amazing book. There is the bones coming together. There is the flesh on the bones, and then there is the impartation of life, spiritual life, where Israel will not only be restored as a nation, they will be reestablished in the land of Palestine, but also Israel will be saved. So there are three parts to this amazing prophecy given in this chapter. Now the first stage in the fulfillment of this prophecy began in 1881 with the rise of what was referred to as the Zionist movement. On the 29th of August, 1897, a man by the name of Theodor Herzl brought together 208 Jewish leaders in Switzerland to discuss a national home for the Jewish people. And it was decided at this meeting that it was needful to seek a national home for the people of Israel. The bones come together with that vision, led by Theodor Herzl. Now the second stage, which is referred to in Ezekiel chapter 37, is where the flesh comes upon the bones. And in 1917, a declaration was made by the British government known as the Balfour Declaration, announcing the support for the establishment of a national home for the Jewish people in Palestine. Somebody obviously read the Bible and could see that from the scriptures that God's people need a home and they need to return to their home given to them by God in the land of Israel, Palestine. And after World War I and World War II, Jewish people began to return to Palestine. And on the 14th of May, 1948, a miracle took place. David Ben-Gurion, the first Prime Minister of Israel, or became the first Prime Minister of Israel, declared Israel to be a nation among nations of the world. On the 14th of May 1948, the State of Israel was born on that day. An irrefutable Bible prophecy was literally fulfilled, given to us there in Ezekiel chapter 37, that God's people would return from the four corners of the earth into the land. That was fulfilled. And this equates to the Valley of Dry Bones vision that Ezekiel made reference to, where the bones came together initially and then flesh upon the bones. But the third stage of this restoration involves the spiritual condition of God's people. This is the third stage. Now note there in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 14, from the connecting of the bones and to flesh upon the bones, the third stage is spelled out there in verse 14. It reads, "And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." So this third stage is yet to come. It's yet to be fulfilled. Israel are in the land. Israel are a people, a nation, the state of Israel. But this third stage of where Israel will be saved, will be redeemed and accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah is yet to come. Now, when will this take place? Now, we are given the assurance that Israel will be saved and receive the life of the Spirit. And that's what Ezekiel 37:14 is referring to. And if we go into the New Testament, please, note there in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11 deal with the nation of Israel. Chapter 9, her past. Chapter 10, her present. Chapter 11, her future. And note here in verse number 26, God sums up concerning Israel's future. In Romans 11, 26, it reads, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." So concerning the future for the nation of Israel, not only is she in the land, not only is she a sovereign nation, but one day she will be redeemed. She will accept Jesus Christ as her Messiah. The question is, when will this take place? When we compare Scripture with Scripture, the nation of Israel will receive this spiritual life that Ezekiel 37:14 makes reference to during the tribulation period, which is a seven-year period of time of which God will bring to a climax his dealings with the nation of Israel. So it is yet to come. This period is known as Daniel's 70th week. Note there in the book of Daniel, please. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. In verse number 24. The whole prophecy goes from verse 24 down to verse 27. But for the sake of time, verse 24 reads, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Then in verse number 27, it talks about he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is in reference to the nation of Israel. So Israel's conversion is yet to take place on a national scale. Yes, we see individual Jews saved from time to time, but not many. But there will come a day in which all Israel will acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Messiah and be saved. And when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you'll find that this will take place during this period of time known as Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period. 70 weeks are determined upon my people, said Daniel. And there is 1 week yet to fulfill, 1 week of 7 years yet to be fulfilled. And when you compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that this connects and fits beautifully with the fact that there is a tribulation period to come of which God's people will go through, and part of the process of going through this tribulation period is that Israel will be saved. This is the third stage of Israel's restoration. And we read of that in the book of Revelation, for example. Note then Revelation chapter 7, please. Revelation chapter 7. The tribulation period, the 7 years of judgment, where God will pour out his wrath upon unbelief, focusing upon Israel and her redemption. But for those of us that are Christians, for those of us that have received Jesus Christ as Savior, we will not go through the tribulation period, because it is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's where God deals with his people. And you and I that are in Christ will be called up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. We will not go through the tribulation period, because the focus is upon the nation of Israel to bring her to redemption. Now, this seven-year period of judgment that is spelled out within the book of Revelation, you can read of it in detail from chapter 6 all the way through to chapter 19. You have in detail exactly what will take place within that seven-year period. And that tribulation period is divided up into two halves. The first 3.5 years, known as the beginning of sorrows. Then the second part of the 7 year period, 3.5 years, known as the Great Tribulation. And God deals with Israel and brings them to salvation during the first half of the tribulation period. Because note here in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 4, the Bible reads, "And I heard the name of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all tribes of the children of Israel." So we read of redemption of 144,000 Israelites. And then we go to chapter 12, please, of the book of Revelation. Chapter 12. And in chapter 12, we read of the persecution of Israel because of her salvation. In chapter 7, it talks about a great multitude that are converted. Amongst those that are converted are 144,000 Jews. And here in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, in verse number 12, it reads, verse 13, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast upon the earth," the dragon in reference to the devil, "he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." This is in reference to Israel that provided the man-child, provided the Savior, Jesus Christ, as the Savior of the world. And then from there on, we see that Israel is persecuted because of her redemption, just like any other individual that is saved during the tribulation period. They are also persecuted. So when you compare Scripture with Scripture, it seems fairly conclusively that Israel will be saved during the tribulation period, and it has to take place within the first 3.5 years. Now, how will this come about? What will trigger this national conversion? Where the Spirit of God will come in to the nation of Israel. The bones will not only come together,
Not only will the bones have flesh upon them, but the life of the Spirit will be there. And the fulfillment of Romans 11:26, where all Israel shall be saved. What will trigger this national conversion? Well, if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 38, I believe the answer is right here. So chapter 37 talks about the restoration, the relocation, and the redemption of Israel. And in chapter 38 and chapter 39, we have the means by which Israel is converted. And we just read chapter 38, verses 1 to 8. And I'd like to emphasize the fact from verses 1 and 2 of chapter 38, God will use the invasion of Gog and her allies to ultimately lead Israel to salvation. So here in chapter 38, we have reference to the invasion of Israel by one known as Gog of the land of Magog. And then in chapter 39, we read how God intervenes and he deals with Gog and the people of the land of Magog. Note there in chapter 39, verse 29. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. That sums it up right there. So chapter 38 talks about the invasion of Israel by Gog of the land of Magog. Then in chapter 39, we read how God deals with these invaders and her allies, and the end will be the conversion of the nation of Israel. I will pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel. Back in chapter 37, verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and ye shall live. So the million-dollar question is, who is Gog and who are her allies that will invade Israel during the tribulation period? And if Israel is converted by the middle of the tribulation period, then it has to be, this invasion must take place within the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So let's identify who Gog and her allies are. And I believe that within these two chapters, Ezekiel 38 and 39, we are not only told of the invasion, but we are also told of the outcome. We are also told of who is involved. And we are told conclusively that the end of this invasion of Israel, that Israel will be saved. She will be fully restored. Beyond a nation in the land, a nation that acknowledges Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Lord. What a glorious day that will be. So let's study for a moment here this evening. Note the word Gog there in chapter 38, verse 2 and 3. Gog, the leader is named. Gog may well be a title such as king or president or prime minister. And it reads Gog, and then it reads the land of Magog. Magog. This leader rules the land of Magog, which is defined there in verse number 3. Meshech and Tubal. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 10, verses 2 and 5, we will see that Magog was the son of Japheth, the eldest son of Noah. After the flood, his family was allotted lands by God according to their languages. Genesis chapter 10, verses 2 and 5. A historian by the name of Josephus, a Jewish historian of the first century, who also recorded the existence of Jesus Christ, states that the Magogites were by the Greeks called the Scythians, and they lived north of the Black Sea and across Central Asia. Today, Russia is north of the Black Sea. And therefore, most Bible scholars are convinced that the leading nation that will invade Israel from the north. Note then verse number 6, it talks about the northern quarters. Chapter 38, verse number 6. The northern quarters. Go to chapter 38, verse 15. Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. So most Bible scholars are convinced that the leading nation that will invade Israel from the north is Russia. And she will invade Israel with her Muslim allies during the first half of the tribulation period. Note then chapter 38, verses 15 and 16. It reads, "And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army." And note verse 16, "And thou shalt come against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be when in the latter days I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." Note the little phrase there, "it shall be in the latter days." And go back to verse number 8, "After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years." In the latter years, in the latter days. So something that will, an event that will take place in the future, this event will take place in the future. It's yet to take place, so therefore it is yet to be fulfilled. And I propose to you, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, the only time that it can possibly take place has to be within the tribulation period. Because Israel comes to salvation by the middle of the tribulation period, and then she is persecuted, and God protects her, the Bible teaches us. So most Bible scholars are convinced the leading nation that will invade Israel from the north is Russia. And if you take the time to look at your little map, you'll note north, above Israel, is Russia. She will invade Israel with her Muslim allies. Note there at the end of verse number 6, it talks about "with many people with thee." Many people with thee. Now the other nations that will join in this invasion in the tribulation period, during the first half of the tribulation period, that will join Russia in invading Israel are spelled out very clearly there in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 38. Ancient Persia is mentioned there in verse number 5. This includes Iran. There is no love lost between Iran and Israel. Iran is 99.8% Muslim. And there are 85 million of them. Besides the 145 million Russians. And then it also teaches us not only Persia but Ethiopia and Libya. Libya is located in North Africa. And Josephus tells us that the descendants of Gomer, note there, The descendants of Gomer, the brother of Magog, dwelt in Galatia in central Turkey. Turkey is also north of Israel. Turkey, Russia. Togarmah, mentioned there in verse number 6, was a son of Gomer, and his descendants dwelt in Cappadocia near Galatia in Turkey. Turkey is 95% Muslim and has a population of no less than 84 million people. In verse number 5, Ethiopia. In biblical times, was all the land south of Egypt, or Sudan as we know it today. 91% Muslim. 49 million of them. Libya, 97% Muslim, but only 6.8 million of them. So Russia, with her Muslim allies, will invade Israel, the Bible teaches us, from the north, Turkey, Russia. And it's interesting, when you look at Africa, Libya, Sudan are north, the top of Africa. And the Bible talks about the north quarters. So we have a clearly defined collection of nations that will be led by Russia in invading Israel. Israel has a total of only 9 million people.
9 million.
Only 7 million of them are Jewish. 75% of that 9 million are Jewish. The majority of the rest are non-Jewish. They're Palestinians. The Arabs, the Muslims. And Russia, that has a population as of this year of 145 million, Russia alone, with her Muslim allies, will invade Israel seeking her complete destruction. And this will take place during the tribulation period. And the Bible's very specific. Now, how can we be sure that Russia is Gog, you might say? Or you might ask. The land of Magog. How can we be so sure that Russia is Gog, the land of Magog, in this amazing prophecy? Well, for a start, Russia is a world superpower. I'm not sure if you've noticed that. She seems to be flexing her muscle at this very time. Russia now is invading the Ukraine, as we all know. In future prophecy, she will invade Israel with her Muslim allies. Now, there are three main reasons why most Bible scholars are convinced that Gog is the leader of the country of Russia. Number one, the language that is being used in this prophecy. Is one reason why most Bible scholars believe that Gog is in reference to Russia that will lead this invasion of Israel with her Muslim allies. Note then chapter 38, please, verse number 2. Note the word chief. That might not mean much at a glance. The chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. But go to verse number 3, it reads, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. The Hebrew word translated chief here is the word rosh. It means head, it means principle, it means beginning. It is a proper name. A literal translation into English would be Rus or Russia. According to a linguistic scholar, according to a number of linguistic scholars, one by the name of Dean Stanley made this bold conclusion. He said that this is the only name of a modern nation found in the Old Testament, that is, in the sense of coming into existence during the past few centuries. So Rosh, Ras, Russia. And the second reason why most Bible scholars believe that these ones from the north that will invade Israel is Russia and the Muslim allies is because of the geography that is used in the prophecy. Note the reference to the north there in verse number 6 as we read. In verse number 15 as we read. Then go to chapter 39, please, verse number 2. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. See, it's important to understand that directions in Scripture always relate to the nation of Israel in the context of the nation of Israel. Israel faces the Mediterranean sea on its west. Mediterranean, middle of the earth, middle territory. The land of Israel is in the middle of the earth and central to the work of God. So Magog is the land of Russia, which is north of Israel. Goma, in reference to Turkey, is north of Israel. Libya, Sudan are north of Africa, at the very top there. So it fits beautifully. Even the prophet Joel, in chapter 2, verse 20, he talks about a nation from the north will invade Israel. In Joel chapter 2, verse 20. So we see from the language used, we see from the geography that is used, and last but not least, from the philosophy or ideology of Russia being a godless and anti-Semitic nation, it is evidence of the fact that Russia leads this onslaught upon the nation of Israel. See, World War I brought circumstances into position for the first time in the history of the world, where a nation whose basic philosophy and whose whole political economy, the whole political economy of Russia was based upon atheism. Joseph Stalin, the leader of the Communist Party of the Soviet Union from 1922 to 1952, said, "We shall now dethrone the Lord of Heaven." Blasphemy. "We shall now dethrone the Lord of Heaven." This has been the thesis and philosophy of Russia since the revolution. And this is why, with the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1991, many, many Russian Jews, approximately 1 million of them, escaped and fled to Israel because of this anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic and atheistic philosophy that prevailed within the Russian mindset. I looked up yesterday how many Russian Jews are there in Israel today. When we first went to Israel back in 2014 or 15, seemed like a long time ago, we stayed at Ashkelon, Samson country, Philistine country, and we stayed in a motel that was run by Russians. And Brother Andrew Lewis told a lot of Russian Jews in this part of Israel. I looked up how many Russian Jews are there today in Israel, and according to what I found, 15% of all Jews in Israel are of Russian, they have a Russian-speaking background. 15%. No wonder Russia don't like Israel. They had 1 million that fled and 15% of Israel, 15% of 9 million people that live in Israel are Russian-speaking Jews. Quite amazing. Now, God will bring some good out of this invasion by Russia and her allies. God will defeat these invaders. And the Bible teaches us that Israel will be saved. And as I've already mentioned, Ezekiel chapter 38, it talks about the invasion. And then in Ezekiel chapter 39, we have the defeat of Israel's enemies, which will lead to the salvation of Israel. So God deals with Russia and her allies. We see that in chapter 38, verses 19 to 22. Note with me, please. Chapter 38 of Ezekiel, verses 19 to 22. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him through all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Then note then verse number 22. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. So we see within these verses that God deals with Gog and her allies. God deals with Russia and her Muslim allies. And we go to chapter 39, please. Note then verses 1 to 4. Therefore thou, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God. Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tabor. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. And I will cause thee to come up from the north parts and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand. And I will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee. And I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the fields to be devoured. So we see within these scriptures that God tells us that he will deal with Russia once and for all and her allies. God will destroy Russia and her allies, and we have reference here to earthquakes there in chapter 38, verses 19 and 20. We have reference to disunity in chapter 38, verse 21, where these allies of the Russians will turn on one another. In verse 22 of chapter 38, we read of disease. In chapter 38, verse 22, we read of hailstones. We read of earthquakes, disunity, disease, hailstones. God will deal with those that try to touch God's people, the apple of God's eye. God said to Abraham from the beginning, I will bless those that will bless you, and I will curse those that will curse you. And the nation of Israel, of no more than 9 million people, today, only 7 million are Jews against an army of 145 million, 89 million, 85 million, 45 million. One with God is a majority, beloved. And God promises to intervene on the behalf of God's people. Much reference to earthquakes in the tribulation period. Note there quickly in Revelation chapter 6, please. Are you still with me? Okay, Revelation chapter 6. This is good stuff. We need to get ready to go home, beloved. I'm telling you, the end is near. Nearer than what you think. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, it talks about And behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Go to chapter 8, please. Verse number 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire on the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. In chapter 11, please. Verse number 13. And the same hour there was a great earthquake. Go to chapter 11, verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So we read of hailstones, we read of earthquakes, we read of disease. God judges Gog and her allies. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 6, please, note then verses 16 and 17. A sad commentary of those in unbelief. Note there in chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, it reads, "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So God intervenes on the behalf of his people to preserve his people. And in unbelief, those upon the earth, they blaspheme God and they cry out for deliverance from God, but they have no ambition to turn to God. What a sad commentary. So God will destroy Gog's army. It's interesting when you read 1 Thessalonians, please. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verses 13 to 18 of chapter 4, it talks about the removal of God's people from the earth. What we refer to as the catching away or the rapture. In verse number 17 of chapter 4, it reads, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And all of God's people said, amen to that. That's our hope. But then we go into chapter 5, verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is a phrase in reference to the tribulation period to come, leading us into the eternal realm. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And note then verse number 3, "When ye shall say, peace." The context here is the day of the Lord. And when you go to Revelation chapter 6, we see that the tribulation period begins with peace. The Antichrist signs a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. It's short-lived, very short-lived. "For when they shall say peace," then note the next little phrase, "they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." This is not in reference to the people of God, because we're taken from the earth. Look at verse 4. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Nothing for you and I to worry about. As blood-bought children of God, we will be delivered from the wrath of God to come. Verse 5. "Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness," the Bible teaches us. And verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him." God will bring good out of this invasion of Russia and her allies. God will defeat the invaders. Israel will be saved. And God will deal severely with the nation of Israel. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 39, note verses 11 and 12. This is amazing. Chapter 39, 11 and 12. It shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passages on the east of the sea. It shall not stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude. Note this, and they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog. And note verse 12, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. It will take 7 months to bury all that will die at the hand of the wrath of God in trying to hurt and destroy the nation of Israel. So Gog's burial is described. And then chapter 39, verses 28 and 29, we are given a summary. Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God. That little phrase there, that they may know, is found countless times throughout the book of Ezekiel. They may know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity amongst the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. So God saves Israel, not only physically, but more importantly, spiritually. Israel is saved. This is an amazing prophecy. Russia's invasion of the Ukraine at the moment is just a sample of what is yet future. Mentioned within this wonderful prophecy in chapter 38, verses 8 and verse 16. It talks about in the latter years, in the latter days. And for you and I that know Jesus Christ as Savior, God hath not appointed us a day of wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we see the writing on the wall and we read of the news of Russia's invasion of the Ukraine, they're not going to stop there. Gog, their leader, is not going to stop there. He wants to reestablish the empire. The old Soviet Union, he's very ambitious. And this fits in with Bible prophecy. Russia still hasn't gotten over the fact they lost over 1 million of their people that left and went back to Israel. That's a sore spot. There's no love lost between Russia and Israel. So when you compare scripture with scripture, my friend, it's the writing's on the wall. Today, the Ukraine, tomorrow, it'll be Israel. We conclude our study of this remarkable prophecy here in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 by emphasizing the fact that though Russia and her allies were out to destroy the apple of God's eye, the nation of Israel, God, through this, will bring Israel to her knees and she will be converted. I'm so thankful for Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. All things work together for good to them that love God. And it's a timely reminder for you and I that know Jesus Christ as Savior, that no matter the tragedy, God is able to bring good
at a bad. And out of this invasion that will take place in Israel during the first half of the tribulation period, God will bring Israel to their knees and their conversion. And out of the tragedy that God allows in your life and my life, God can bring some good in His fullness of time and complete His work. See, God was not only concerned about Israel being re-established as a nation, He was concerned about that, but He's also concerned that Israel would be back in their land, but that wasn't enough. God was concerned about their conversion, their spiritual life. God was concerned about their spiritual condition. And in the same way, God's concerned about your spiritual condition. He really is. And that invasion that He's allowing into your life right now, God has a purpose in it. But rest assured, God's for you, not against you. Amen? He's for you. A country of 9 million. Only 7 million are Jewish. 7 million against millions. If God's for us, beloved, we're on the winning side. And we just need to allow God to have His will and way in our hearts and lives, and God will give us the victory. So Russia invading the Ukraine at the moment, and there will come a day when she will invade Israel with her Muslim allies. To what avail? God will deal with her. But God will bring good out of it, and Israel will be saved. And whatever invasion God has allowed into your life at this time that is maybe a little bit unpleasant, God can bring some good out of it. Just trust Him, rest in Him, because one with God is a majority. And all of God's people said, let's bow for prayer.